like that. Claps of affirmation. Keep going.
Because, yeah, clap again on the CD or whatever. Do I have your permission to pray for a second? Is that all right? Dear God, Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to ask you to, I want to thank you for these people, everyone here. I pray that you would bless this establishment, this business, this park, the people that come in and out of it. I pray that they would have an actual influential encounter with your holy presence, God. We pray tonight, I ask, Lord, that all hearts would be open. No matter where we're coming from, what our background, or what we're doing, that we would find you, the source of all life, saying, I'm not really into what you're doing. I love you for who you are. So God, I just pray that this community would be blessed by the Spirit of the living God. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So tonight, I'm going to do my best to talk for 40 minutes, but I do want to be very clear that what I'm about to talk to you about honestly takes like a weekend. It's actually difficult for a communicator to put something like we're about to talk to and actually integrate story and narrative and personal history and to speak on this actual topic, which you probably know if you got the Dialuach email that goes out. I was asked to talk to you tonight about the cost of community. And obviously that's meant from a biblical perspective. What is the cost of being a radical community? And community, I don't know how many of you have a background in church or go to church besides here, but you know, community is a really hot buzzword if you get around sort of postmodern churches. People love the word. It's attractive. I mean, who doesn't really deep down, who's not created to be with other people and benefit and give and endeavor in this idea of spiritual family and community? But something particularly came up when Johan and I talked last week. We were talking about some of the experiences in the U.S. and in the U.K. that I've been a part of and been fortunate and blessed to be in them. But we were talking about this idea of community, and he was bouncing a few things, and I pinged back at him and said, yeah, but what a lot of people don't ever talk about is that it's extraordinarily costly to live in the kind of community that you see in the early church and in the movement of the kingdom after the life of Jesus physically on earth. So that's our topic tonight. The question, the big idea, if you're wondering, is simple. What would it look like if you asked the hardest possible question that Western-minded, Western-thinking millennials can ask, and that is this. Probably the most dangerous question you could ever ask collectively. What would it look like if we, at this place, endeavored in seeing a modern-day expression of the Acts church or the Acts community? The community seen in the early church, in the Bible, in the book of Acts. What would it look like here in Pretoria, in your world, in 2014? Not somewhere in a far-off, once-somewhere-someday reality. Not 10 years from now. Not in some other place. Starting right here in this coffee house, in this park, in Pretoria, South Africa. What if we actually dangerously endeavored to become a modern-day expression of the early church? That's what I've been asked to talk about. All right? So that's where we're going to go. Last week, Winston, how many of you were here for Winston last week? Winston is a friend of mine from England, actually. He was studying at Oxford when I was over there. And he's the one who invited me into the country. He did not tell me that I would spend much of my time with this man named Johan, but it's been a blessing to do that. So I got to stand up last week, and Johan said, just tell him a little bit about something that will pique their interest for next week. And he actually emailed me verbatim. Last week I stood before you, and I said, whether you here at Dialuach know it or not, you're part of a global renaissance of a modern-day expression of the Acts Church. Tonight, what I'm going to try to do is attempt to explain what in the world I meant when I made that statement, okay? Now listen, let's just be real. We said it before. We have everything from Presbyterian ministers to people who have really given their life to Christ and have endeavored in life with God to skeptics, to seekers. I mean, this is why such a cool forum like this exists, is so that people can come together and guys like me can come up here and give, stand as a witness for the move of in the work of Jesus Christ in the real world that we live in today. But also, so that you can beautifully, like you did last week, grill me with 100 questions at the end. I'm up here as a target. So if you are a pioneer in this idea of community, such as Rudolph is one, Mike is one, Johan is one, if you're pioneering in these things and bringing people together, you're a target anyway. So that part doesn't intimidate me. Like I said, tonight I'll attempt to explain what in the world I meant last week. Specifically this evening, Johan asked me to speak on the topic of God's kingdom community, and in particular, the incredible results that come from endeavoring with God to become a true community. Or in the Greek, if you read the New Testament, this idea is called oikos. It's a simple concept that they use when they talk about fellowship and coming together like this from house to house, bringing other saints, other believers, other families, spiritual family in and out of their homes. Okay, so the Bible talks about this in the kind of early church. So I've been asked to talk about what does it look like to become a kingdom community, a community of God in a relevant manner today. Or, like I said, we can use that idea of spiritual family in the Greek as oikos. Here's what we'll do. We're going to look first at the biblical narrative as well as modern examples of what a costly community is like. Jesus Christ, who pioneered and modeled the first costly community, he's the one. Jesus, it says in Hebrews 2 that Jesus is the author of our faith. But it also says in many translations that Jesus pioneered our faith. Now, the first costly community cost him everything. It cost him his life, and it cost his followers a radical commitment to this thing that we call community or fellowship. Jesus pioneered the first community. Communities require pioneers, and I'll get into that in a little bit. And to give you some sort of context and some backdrop to where we're going to look at the biblical narrative of the first community, here's what I want to say. One, Jesus pioneered it and had a community of men, women, and children actually around him in his life. We find him after his resurrection, and he's giving these instructions to his followers. And then we find about 120 people, including his mother, in a room probably not dissimilar to this, in Jerusalem, waiting for the promise of God, called the gift of the Father or the Holy Spirit. So here's something I want you to know. Jesus actually pioneered the first radical, costly community. How costly? It cost him his life, obviously, and it cost eventually mainly the apostles, the main guys he invested his spiritual DNA and life into. It cost them everything. Okay, so we'll look at that in the biblical narrative. Here's what's been going on. Let me help you out. In the early church times, Jesus has just come into Jerusalem. Everyone was excited that he would become a physical king and come back and fight back against Rome. That happened. 7 days later, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. Historically accurate here, whether you believe it or not, crucified in Jerusalem. And the Bible goes on to say, the clear narrative of the Gospels, Jesus has died, been buried for 3 days, raised from the dead by his own power, by the Spirit of the living God, and in that resurrection has actually appeared. Paul writes, historically he appeared to at least 500 men and whoever else would have been on the scene in 1 Corinthians 15. It's actually a historical statement, that account Paul makes, that over 500 were there on the day he finally ascended and left this earth to move into heaven. Tracking with me yet? This is what's been going on. This is where we're at. When you move into what happened next, this is where things for me get real. You see, when I met God, if I could say God arrested me while I was already in prison, as was referred to a minute ago, when I met God, you know what? The first thing that got me was this. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are, in a sense, they're incredible. Like, I had a friend say it like this last night. They're so easy to read until Jesus opens his mouth and it gets messy, right? They're incredible. They're multidimensional. This idea of the kingdom of God is what Jesus talks about the whole time. This eternal reality, the eternal divine invading our ordinary. It's the incarnation of Jesus, Messiah, John 1:14. God actually putting on skin and flesh and talking to us as humans, looking at us in the eye so that we get God's love for humanity. Do you follow what I'm saying? This is basically the incarnation of Christ. This is how it began. His followers, this is what it was for me. Just let me make this statement. His followers and his story are easy to read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here's why. Because it's really easy once you've believed in Christ and had his spirit move into your life to champion Jesus on in the Gospels. Yes, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look at him go. He's awesome. And then you get to the next book of the Bible. Acts is a history book. Acts is a chronology of events. Acts is verified by multiple sources. I'm not an apologist or a historian, so I'm not going there. Just letting you know, when you read other books in the New Testament, often they're called epistles or whatever, they may be prophecy about the future, or they may be epistemology in the sense that they are about certain theology of the New Testament. You follow what I'm saying? Like Paul's letter to the Romans. Simple example. Acts is not like that. Acts is actually written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and it is a historical continuation of the accounts and events that were verified and proven by many in the face of the skeptics who actually murdered and crucified Jesus. The story in Acts starts with 3,000 of them responding to the message of the Gospel after they're the very people that murdered Jesus. So here's what it was for me. When I came into the kingdom of God, when I started cheering Jesus on in the Gospels, what happened to me is I flipped the page after this glorious resurrection and reconciliation of Peter at the end of John's Gospel, and John saying, this is the eternal Gospel. If we could write all the things Jesus did in one book, there's no way we could do it. The books would fill this earth if you talked about all the good things this Jesus did. He ends his gospel, you flip the page, and you've got this chronological history of how regular Joes, like you and I, regular broken ragamuffin nobodies, Galilean fishermen who had followed Jesus around, men, women, different generations. It's a story about how 120 people turned the world upside down. If it weren't, you wouldn't be here. Why would we be even talking about these things? The thing to me is this. There's a tension that immediately comes with that. Because the book of Acts actually gives accounts to, one, the Spirit of God that was promised by Jesus falling on and embodying humans, regular people, filled not with a junior Holy Spirit, but with the Spirit of the living God in regular broken people who make mistakes. That, for one, for me was big. What in the world does that mean? Two, the other thing that was big about the book of Acts for me was, am I going to go on over to some of the pretty theology? Am I going to read this or that book? Am I going to go back to the Gospels? Or am I actually going to allow myself to be invited into the tension of the movement of the Gospel that you see take off and multiply across the earth in the early church in the storybook of Acts? So for me, it was this. Why in the world did God hand off his mission to save the world after the work of Jesus that I could so easily cheer on? Why did he invite me into this history-making event? Why did he invite us, people who make mistakes, regular people, to not only live, just kind of live and be Christians and culturally get, you know, Christianated or however you want to say it. Why did God actually hand the baton to real people who you and I both know from the Gospels made crazy mistakes? That, to me, was the tension. I still call it the tension of the book of Acts. It's just, it's more than a book. It's a story that God had actually invited us into. So, before we get into Acts chapter 2, where we'll look at the biblical narrative of costly community, before we do that, know a couple of things. I said Christ had just died and raised from the dead. Not many people talk about this. Jesus then, it says in Acts chapter 1, that Jesus actually spent 40 days with his followers, telling them and instructing them about how the kingdom of God would work now. So this has just happened. We're going to talk about Acts chapter 1. I want to talk about that because I think it's important. I don't want you to read it. I don't want you to see it on a screen. I want you to hear it. But before we talk about what happened next in the story, let me define two things. From the biblical worldview, what in the world does kingdom mean? I'm talking about God's kingdom community. What does kingdom mean? From a biblical standpoint, literally, it's used to view God as the sovereign king over heaven, the earth, and even life itself throughout the entire meta-narrative of the scriptures of the Bible from front to back. The meta-narrative of God through these scriptures is his eternal kingdom. That, in fact, that meta-narrative of Scripture as a whole is better said. It's the kingdom of God is actually the content of the meta-narrative of the Bible and Christ as Redeemer for humanity back to God. Okay? That's what kingdom is. Simple stuff about this idea of kingdom. If we're going to be a kingdom community, how do we define it? What is it? A couple of things. One, most of us don't come from a kingdom, so that mentality, that paradigm, and that thinking doesn't work for us. Like if you're from the U.S., you got a president, you got a vice president, no idea about a kingdom, we never had one, it's difficult. Fortunately, I got to live in the United Kingdom. I've been to the Kingdom of Jordan. I've been to a number of other kingdoms, and it helps you understand that a kingdom, etymologically, is very simple. It's about a place where the king, the ruler, the emperor, the guy in charge, where he has domain. It's his domain, and where what he says, simply put, goes. You follow me? It is a kingdom. It is a king's dominion. It is where a king has his way. Okay? So if you hear anything about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, or Jesus' kingdom from the Bible, I see some heads finally nodding. Okay? If you hear about it, it is not this ethereal, abstract, hard to get a hold of concept, guys. It is actually one that is to be brought down at a level where it's fleshed out through people like us in the earth. That's what the idea of the kingdom is. If you want to know what I mean by that, think of the Lord's Prayer. The whole world knows this prayer. God, let your kingdom come. In other words, the biblical view of God is king. As a matter of fact, to this very day, Jews all over the world who practice Judaism call God Adonai with a capital A. Adonai simply means king, the king of all. The Bible calls Jesus the King of Kings throughout the New Testament, okay? So there's this idea of a king, and him, anywhere God's kingdom is anywhere that he spiritually has his way, has his will unhindered. Now, that's kingdom. I want to define community from a biblical worldview. Does that help you guys at all? That idea of kingdom, actually fleshing it out. And if you want to know what I mean by bringing it in, I mean, think about that Lord's Prayer. Let your kingdom come. Let your dominion come. And Jesus actually taught us to pray it like this. On earth. Right here. The same way it is wherever, up there, out there, which is hard for us to get, right? Let it come here and let your will be done here. Why? Because in a kingdom, in the dominion of any king, what he says, he doesn't have to get off his throne, people go and do it. So Jesus is saying, pray like this, that God's way, God's desires, God's heart will be revealed and fleshed out in this world, on earth, just as it is in heaven. Now that's interesting because we're talking about divine, unordinary, eternal realities invading and breaking through into our ordinary, everyday realities. Follow what I'm saying? Let's talk about community. Most translations dub this what I'm going to read from is Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Most translations dub this first community of believers as either the ingathering or the fellowship. The word here in the Greek, you don't have to know it, but it's koinonia. The word in the Greek, koinonia, is also linked with the idea that they broke bread and they spent time together and they had joy and they had God's presence house to house. And that's that word for oikos. Let me make this really simple. Koinonia means the fellowshipping. Koinonia is actually what we do when we stand out there and have coffee afterwards like we did last week when I visited you guys. Koinonia is when you come into my home or my life or my family and you care. Koinonia is you, sir, teaching Winston at a young age, and then you coming back together, and when you saw each other, it was life-changing to see what God had done through that young man and how he was, if you will, bringing that kingdom to earth. Koinonia is when fellowship occurs among the people of God. It's the community of God and God inviting everyone to be a part of this spiritual family. Koinonia means to fellowship, the fellowship of the saints. And it's simple. The idea scripturally is this, that when that occurs, God is in the middle. If you want to say we're around the table, God's all about some meals. I'm going to hit on that in a minute. We're around the table. We're having coffee or we're breaking bread. Like Winston said last week, we should break meat. Okay, we're breaking meat and bread. Let's say it like that. We've got some good wine, right? Here's what God is saying. When you fellowship, there are verses that you've probably heard, like, where two of you more gather in my name, I am there. So this isn't just a round table. It's a round table with a head chair. And Jesus, scripturally, is saying, my spirit will begin to brood, will begin to work, will begin to satisfy, will begin to comfort and fill that environment when my people actually fellowship. Now, if you ask, I'm sorry, sir, what is your name again?
Arnold.
If you ask Arnold, this guy who's had incredible influence in Winston's life, And then you go to Durban like I did last week with Winston, and you spend time with his family. But for both of them, God was evident when they came back together and met again and realized they got to be at the same place, even if just for a night. Now that is incredible, because I'm sure on both ends they would say, man, I felt God on that. I felt the presence of God in that moment because we came together. That is this idea of koinonia. That is fellowship, which is deeply linked, like I said, to oikos. Oikos is simply this idea in the Greek that in the early church, they went, like I said, not to be repetitive, but they went from house to house, basically gathering like we are now. But by the way, probably not with a speaker on a microphone, but really spending time as followers of Jesus. It was the Jesus movement, guys. It wasn't a new religion. It wasn't called Christianity. And it took a while before it was even called church. Okay, so the idea is this. These people who followed Jesus saw him as the risen Messiah and knew that this gospel was for all people, no matter what their background, no matter what their mess, and no matter what nation or ethnicity they came from. This was for everyone. When they went house to house and enjoyed what I'm talking about and reveled in the presence of God amongst them at their table and broke bread and hopefully broke meat and drank wine, they actually experienced this concept, this truth of oikos. The hope is that we, as we fellowship, we also take it out into our homes, into our everyday realities, and oikos and fellowship and koinonia come together. That is what kingdom means when we talk about a costly kingdom community. That is what fellowship means. Let's move on. Let's move on to a couple quick things that happened in Acts chapter 1. There's sort of this thing going on. I said Jesus gave 40 days of instruction before he left the earth. Jesus talked to his followers, probably around 120, particularly the 11 who were his disciples, and he told them how this kingdom life was going to work. He told them how this community of fellowship was going to work. And particularly, this is extremely interesting to me. Not only does he pass the baton off to regular people, but Jesus gives them instruction that by the Spirit of God in their life, basically the kingdom of God, which I've talked enough about, is going to multiply. It is going to advance. He tells them it's going to go from Jerusalem out to the province of Judea. It's going to cross socio-ethnic issues and religious boundaries and go into Samaria, and then, which it does if you follow the book of Acts in the chapter 8 and 9. Then, he said, it will then go into the ends of the earth. And he explained to them how this would go. And the vehicle that would be used was a loving, humble people who didn't have leaders who lorded it over them. They had leaders who were servants to the people and servants to Christ's work. This is what we now have begun to call or think of the word church when we see a steeple on a building. But truly, what this community was that Jesus set up for his kingdom to be and his gospel of love and hope and righteousness to be known for all peoples, this kingdom actually was a peaceful blitzkrieg. It wasn't what you see necessarily on top of a church. A church, you follow me? This idea is that Jesus set it up, put it in motion with the resurrection, handed it off to people like you and me, and then said, you are invited into this tension and the process of this going to the ends of the earth. And as you go, you will find rich community and friendships as you go together, as you do life together, in your everyday comings and goings. I would say that Jesus was very busy in Acts chapter 1 setting up a peaceful blitzkrieg. In the sense of the spiritual kingdom would enter the earth, the eternal gospel would be spoken to all nations, and it would happen through people. But Jesus, it might have been a peaceful blitzkrieg, but a blitzkrieg nonetheless. If you look at the advancement of the early church in the gospel in the first 200 years of that movement, it wasn't a four-walled church, it was a movement, it was organic, it was in places like we are right now. If you look at that, and you do some research and some study and read the Bible, here's what you will find. Literally, 120 people starting out, Jesus' mother included, I said, flipped the world upside down, even to the point to where the whole Roman Empire was converted to this following Jesus lifestyle. I think it's important. If you look at Acts chapter 1, Jesus says a couple quick things. He gives them further instructions, and then he says, do not leave Jerusalem until the gift of God comes, which is in the beginning of the next chapter, Acts chapter 2, which we're going to read. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about his very Spirit coming into the life of real people. Listen, if I talk about the Spirit of the Almighty Living God filling your life, changing and regenerating and transforming everything in you and around you. I didn't say making it perfect. I said equipping you for the trial and to give you joy and strength in pain and to help you through heartaches, because Jesus faced them all, Hebrews says. If I talk to you about that very one, the wholeness of the Spirit of the Godhead, the triune God of eternity, coming into your world and filling you completely, and nothing happens inside you, I can pray for you, but I can't get you excited, because this is not a motivational speech. This is the story of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Next. Still in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, "Do not leave Jerusalem until this gift that is promised because of my death and resurrection. My Father is going to put me in you." Ultimately, God is going to live in you. The Spirit of God is going to come upon you. And he says, don't leave Jerusalem until then. Now, in that point, they were outside of Jerusalem. So what's implicit in this text? You had to walk back into Jerusalem as your first act of faith following Jesus, who you couldn't see anymore. You've been walking with the Son of God, and you can't see him. He's like, all right, guys, got the instructions? I'm up. Elevator up, going up. Only one way, right? All right, but you're going to do this thing. I didn't know there would be a fire. Oh. I had a fire in my bum. Didn't know that was going to be there. Y'all just wait for the mic. So, can you hear me okay, guys?
Yeah.
We good? You might need a loo. Get the loo. Go for it. Look, Jesus says this. Don't leave Jerusalem until my Spirit has filled you. See ya. Do you guys realize something? That's the first command of obedience for his followers. That is a death sentence, guys. That's a death sentence. Okay? Your leader has just been crucified by the most powerful religious leaders in Israel. Not only in Israel, but in the people of God who come from Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, who have authority in this place called Jerusalem. Jesus says, go walk back down in there. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, about a half a mile. You guys all get together, 120 or so of you, and just walk back into the city that just nailed me to a cross and wants your hide. Go there, find a place, and pray and wait. Acts goes on to say, 120 people went into something called the upper room. Just imagine this room. Still there today in Jerusalem. And it says that they were constantly in prayer. This, if you will, is the world's first prayer room. This is where a group of people actually came together, believed God for a promise, and actually got it. Now, speeding up just a little bit, they go in. Look, they clearly view themselves as the walking dead. I mean, they clearly view themselves as people who have already been resurrected to eternally live life with God from there on, from the moment they believed forward. And they march back into Jerusalem, and they actually sit in an upper room, not knowing how long they'll have to wait, and the Spirit of God comes and fills them, and the early church is born. What are the results of that? Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God comes upon them. They are given power. You cannot talk about this story without talking about the power of God. If you're already wiggling in your seat, put your seatbelt on now, because the Spirit of God and the expression of God's power are all through this tension-filled book that we're invited into called the Acts of the Apostles. So, what comes of these things? Jesus promises Spirit, promised that we would be filled with power and witnesses to the resurrection of the Messiah for us and for all people everywhere. Because somebody somewhere in this room is already going, that was 2,000 years ago, bro. Look at verses 117 and then go to 138 and 39 in Acts. And you will see that Peter clearly quotes Joel chapter 2 and brings a very relevant to our 2014 reality prophecy and says, this Spirit, this gift of God that is filling us now, causing 3,000 of you who crucified Jesus to literally become the first people of God's church and be saved and baptized in Jesus' name, made new from all over the earth, people from all different ethnicities, particularly a few from Africa. Now, if you think that this happened, and you think that maybe, man, this isn't relevant, it's 2,000 years ago, how in the world is it for everyone? In the prophecy, Peter stops and says twice, this is for you and your generations. This is for women and men alike, and for young and old. It's multi-generational. It's multicultural. It's multi-ethnic. It is relevant in the sense that it's not gender bias. And here is the Spirit of God promised to every single one of you who come in to follow in faith in Jesus Christ. And he says clearly, it is for your generation's generations. So still in this day, in this time, we are actually invited to follow Jesus in this way as a radical community that does have some cost to it. Let's move forward to the actual text. My iPad and other machines he joked about broke today, so I literally had to write this by hand. Been interesting. It's funny, that was like, what, 6 years ago we had to actually write things? I'm like, man, what am I going to do? How can I talk? Oh, I guess I'll go and buy a pen. Anyway, let's look closer now at the progression of what happened in the days of the early church and the advancement of God's kingdom in order that we here might be challenged to answer that most dangerous question I mentioned earlier. As urban millennials, the hardest question we might ever ask, what in the world does a modern day expression of this Acts movement of God's kingdom, what does that look like expressed here and now in Pretoria in 2014 in a relevant way with the Spirit of God leading us? I'm going to attempt to answer that. The first thing to say is this. It's not a far off idea, and it's not a one day reality. You can't reactively live this idea of living in a costly way and developing a kingdom community. You cannot do that and just think of it somewhere off over in another part of the world or in another phase of your life, because living reactively is not living at all. When you live reactively, it's not going to just come happen to you. It's not going to develop on its own. You are invited to be the stewards of the kingdom of God in this community I keep talking about. So what happened in the actual story? A couple questions you got to ask yourself is this. Is all this stuff that this guy's rapping about, is it something I'm willing to give myself to? Am I actually willing to be extremely different from what I have ever known? To be radically strange in a, quote, normal world? Are you really willing to face those questions? Am I really willing? Do I desire to see God's will so much that I actually allow him to write history through me and us? Why such challenging, strange, big idea questions, Zach? Why are you throwing all this at us? The answer is because the early church lived extreme. In the story I'm about to read you, people live at extremes. Let me explain what I mean. They gave all they had, the text that we're about to read says. They gave absolutely everything to each other and to those in need and to widows and orphans. They gave absolutely all they had. There's a guy called Barnabas in this story who comes and he sells all this rich land he has and he just hands the money over to help the poor. This is part of the first community. They prayed, hold on. If you're white, middle class, Western thinking, hold on. They prayed for real miracles and God did them in their midst. And people watched. I didn't say people were comfortable. They probably freaked out a little bit, but they prayed for real miracles. There was actually a supernatural component right in the middle of this thing called God. That is part of what happened. They gave radically. They lived extremely. They prayed for miracles. They walked humbly. I mentioned this earlier. The apostles, the leaders that Jesus appointed, he taught them this in Mark 9. He said, do not live like the Romans do or the Gentiles do. Do not hold your authority over the ones you serve. The greatest of all among you will wash the other's feet, will be the servant of all. So this is how they were led. They walked humbly. The leaders served. And they loved furiously. This is my favorite thing. They brought widows and orphans into their home. They adopted. They opened their homes. They didn't just live this nucleic, you know, biological family-only kind of thing. They actually helped raise and invest in one another's children. They locked arms with people with, God forbid, different personality types and different attitudes. They actually let themselves be to come together with people. And guys, I got to be honest with you, they were human. There's no way everyone was just like everyone else and they all sang Kumbaya every night. But you know what? They loved furiously. They loved beyond that because they had been loved in such a way by Christ. So this is what we see. They accepted beggars, the dirty homeless. Are you willing? Are you willing to bring yourself into a hands-on-hand, hugging, smelly, stinky relationship with people stuck down in the middle of this city? Big question. Those who are sexually sinful, filthy and considered lower than them by being from other cultures or ethnicities? Are you willing to cross over? Are you willing to reach out? Are you willing to really die to what you've known to become part of the story of God? This is what went on in this first community. So, I've said enough about it. Let's read it. As we read Acts 2, 42 through 47, we'll observe and find a couple things. It wasn't a community about being culturally Christian. There wasn't even that concept yet. It was actually a sect of Judaism at this time. It wasn't about being culturally Christian. It wasn't about inventing a new religion, just in case that's news for you. It wasn't about creating a new religion. It was actually a movement that did not end according to the book. They were pioneering people. Jesus pioneered them, if you will, in the first community, and these people were pioneering people who actually lived at extremes. You can look at this if you have a Bible. It's fine if you don't. Let me read this. The Spirit of God has just come and filled his followers, and 3,000 people have just been saved and baptized and become, if you want to call it, the first fellowship or the first community of God. Here's the text. Acts 2:42 says this. I'm going to come over here for this light. It's more fun. No offense to whoever put up a nice lamp. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. And they were continually breaking bread, parenthetically, exact version, and meat. They were continually devoted to the breaking of bread. That means to communion and to the prayers. So you've got, they were continually into four things. The apostles' teaching, sharing a meal together, as important as that may not sound, that was huge to them. Fellowshipping, spending time together, and then above all, or with the rest of it, they were continually devoted to prayer. So this is the result of the first community. And look how it's described. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs took place. That simply means this. If God does something that's a sign and it makes you wonder about Jesus, that's the kind of things that were going on. A sign will make you wonder. Okay? This is going on. All those who had believed were together. Many miracles were taking place through the hands of the apostles. And they had all things in common. Again, doesn't mean everyone was just alike. It means they actually shared everything. So whoever wants to make the communism question, go ahead and write it down. They had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions. Are we willing to live at extremes as a community, as followers of Jesus? Are we willing? Hey, man, I need your car. Sure, I got insurance. No. I'm not giving it back. I need it. Okay, you follow me. They shared their possessions, their properties, and were sharing them with everyone as anyone might have need. Now, you got to admit, I told you a little bit about my backstory. When I first wrestled with this thing, I went, what in the world? Who is going to live like that in the mighty U.S. of A., where the whole ethos is go build your own kingdom. Be the best. Be number one. Make it big. Get a big car. All your possessions sold, we're supposed to get together and share everything in common, and we're going to sell our properties and possessions. And then you keep reading the story. They actually do it. They actually do it. And it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe by the presence of God. Day by day, continuing with one mind. In other words, they had a mind of Jesus Christ. They weren't just all the same personality type. They had the Spirit of God at the table with them. With one mind, in the temple, that would be public gathering like we're doing now, and breaking bread, again, communion, sharing meals, remembering Christ, enjoying time together. They kept breaking bread from house to house, wording like I mentioned earlier, from oikos to oikos, from spiritual family to spiritual family, becoming one greater spiritual community. They were taking their meals together with great gladness and sincerity of heart. The first community of God, the kingdom community, is a humble community, guys. It's a community that's real. It's authentic. It's never given the right to judge. It accepts everyone. And it comes along and shows the virtue of humility and sincerity of heart. Praising God, not just in the temple, actually in one another's homes. God did this. Here's this story of what God's doing. And I cannot believe how he has transformed my situation. He's actually living it out through me. And then you are naturally encouraged. Your faith is naturally bolstered. This thing becomes real. Sometimes I stop in the middle of speaking and just hope somebody hears what I'm about to say. It's all real. This gospel Don't start with the 7 days of creation and get in a big fight. Don't start with the apostates and end time prophecies and the tribulation. Start with Jesus Christ and you. And I am telling you, if I walk away, I could care less how you think of me. It's all real. In the best, most radically awesome, brilliant way, it's all real. I'm going to keep talking. The last verse says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, see, not the people. The people weren't ruling this thing. The Holy Spirit, the Lord, kept adding people to their number every single day, those who were being saved. Now, what's implicit there? There were people around who were not saved. There were skeptics. There were non-believers. There were people from other backgrounds, from other nations, who came and would investigate. Who's the God of the Jews? We know who our God is. Who's this Yahweh? Who's this one they talk about, this Messiah? There were people of all different backgrounds in the early community. And this is how I'm going to land my statement about you guys actually being part of God doing a global renaissance of communities just like this, on mission, living authentically together, loving God together, and doing life together in real everyday comings and goings. You are actually part of a global renaissance of God bringing this back to reality here and now. How do I know? I come from one of these. It starts as a community, but God is exponential in every way. Read the Bible. He's exponential in the physical realm. He's exponential in people's lives. He's exponential in the spiritual realm. He's about increase. The God of the Bible is about increase to be good to humanity. His actual disposition towards humanity, regardless of if you got the idea when you grew up that he was just up there with a baseball bat or a cricket thing, ready to just punish you and whip you and judge you. I just have news for all of us. God is actually smiling. I don't know if you've ever seen the painting of the happy Jesus, but it blew my paradigm completely. I was like, he's happy? He's not biting his nails. It's going to be all right. Yeah, no, he's good. This God, the Bible describes the goodness of God more like our concept of perfection towards us in a benevolent way, rather than the way we think of something as just good. It's not like that. So here's this community. I told you that I'm from one of these communities. That's a pretty big statement. I came from one of these, and a few things that I want to tell you I know. One, these guys who we just read about in my home community in Atlanta that started very, very humbly, pretty much on accident, if I'm real with you, had a few things in common. One, no one was in need. Let's all go, move from here to a township, Tembisa, where I was last week, and ask God to teach us, to invade us with his ability to provide when we don't have all the provisions, through trust and faith in Jesus Christ until no one among us has need. Like I said, it's on us. It's on you to decide if you want to live extreme like this. If you don't like the cost, I understand. But I'm a man who understands the rewards and the benefits and the return on investment. And when you see that, as we saw right here in the picture of the early church movement, when you see that, when you see the love of God transform lives that had absolutely no hope and were destitute and alone, and you see that this gospel is for all people, and it's actually news that is fantastic. It's not just the good news, okay? If it weren't really, really, really good, it wouldn't be even mentioned. And if it weren't news, then it wouldn't be new and relevant and active in our world, okay? Here we are, and I can tell you these things about this kind of kingdom community. One, it has a genuinely Spirit of God-filled culture. Two, like I said, people don't have need. Three, there is selfless fellowship, which I've mentioned, both here publicly in the park and privately and in worship as well. Four, the apostles' teachings, holding to Jesus' teachings is what that's code for when we read that. The apostles' teachings and prayer and fellowship are so highly valued that they are actually constantly practiced. That's one. Five. When a community like this, like we had just observed in the biblical narrative, takes place in reality, it grows and multiplies not by our plans, but by the Spirit of God. Last, these people, as is my home community, and I pray that you are too, were defined by Christ's resurrection and obviously lives supernaturally by his power. If I'm boring you, just go back home and think about this for a minute. God's power. God is desiring to powerfully show his furious love to people and change their lives. That's pretty good news, guys. Also, I want you to not forget, I said I came from a community like this, and here's the things I know. One, last week I used the terminology a missional movement to describe what comes out of a community like this can be. What I mean by that is this. When something, one guy said it like this, you never have to advertise a fire. If you keep reading in the book of Acts, people who didn't even believe kept coming around. Some of them just got flat out healed from paralysis, like Winston told you he did. I think he mentioned it last week, didn't he? When he was a child, he was paralyzed for 3 years. Christian missionaries came through his community, laid hands on him and said, in the name of Jesus, and immediately his sight came back and he stood up and he walked. That's Winston's story. That's how he met Jesus. First time, 10 years old. Here's what I'm saying, though, about these guys. When you have a community like that, it lives supernaturally by the power of God. And also, too, it is defined. This missional movement, it multiplies, like I said. That's why I call it a movement. It actually multiplies and increases and goes wherever the people from the original community, this is what you got to get. The people from the original community, as they life sends them into different places, they actually go and replicate and multiply similar communities. That's what happened in the early church. And nothing can stop that. It will happen if your fire here becomes an actual fire led by God, if I can say it like that. If it becomes one, and you fellowship and pray in this way, and you seek God together and live life in this way that I'm describing as a community, that fire doesn't have to be advertised. It will actually, people will stick their torch into it and take it with them wherever they go. You follow what I'm saying? Those are a few things I've learned from our kind of home story in Atlanta. And I did call it last week a missional movement. I just wanted to give you an idea of what I mean by that. What I mean is when God does something through a group of regular people and they actually start to believe him for all the stuff that I'm talking about, when they actually see God display his love for people through fellowship and through community, it can look radically awe-inspiring, like the first time me and a college student ever prayed for a lady who was stuck in a wheelchair and she got up and actually walked out of it. I mean, that's one expression of like God's kingdom working through people. That's one way it can happen. It can happen with power and where you almost just fall over because you don't know that you actually had power to what you were praying. You didn't actually believe that you believed until you saw someone get their hearing back who had never heard in their entire life. And a pastor prays for them and just said, God, let your kingdom come. Do your will here in this young girl's life. And that's the first thing she ever hears is the name of Jesus. So beautiful, isn't it? But guys, this isn't a dream. This is a reality. Basically an alternative reality, if we so wish, to reach in and allow God to bring this kind of community expressed through us. A few things I know. Coming from a community of people just like yourselves, not much different, who say, God, we are willing, not necessarily able, but we are willing. We are willing. Would you do something like this through us? We're not going to dodge this idea of what you started in the book of Acts. We're going to allow ourselves to be invited into attention. What do you want to do? Would you use us? Simply, just would you use us? We don't want any glory. We just want to be part of what's real and living in God in this world now. Out of that came, well, like it was stated earlier, many, many house churches, big churches, little churches, non-church churches, forums, missional communities where people come together like this and they talk about these things. Other ones that just serve radically and give radically and go out on the streets. Where I was first called, there are a few things. I was called to learn to be willing, not able, like I just mentioned. And I was called to love furiously. When I first got out of jail, I moved to go back to the university to the worst part of the city of Atlanta. Atlanta's about the size of Durban. It has an extremely diverse mix. And there is an area where the university I went to, Georgia State University, has about 30 students. There's a massive corporate area. But the two cross-section streets right there, MLK, the original MLK, if you get that, MLK Boulevard, and also Peachtree Street, have an environment and atmosphere that is absolutely ravaged with homelessness, HIV-positive people, schizophrenic, demonic, weird activity in the streets all the time. So when I moved into this first place, I went into it, and the challenge for me to know what is the kingdom community and what is the cost of it going to be like in my reality where I am now, in the here and now. My challenge was this. In Atlanta, Georgia, to walk out the door every day, my job was school. I went to school. But here was my challenge. How do I stop for the one every time? The one everybody's dodging, the one asking for a dime, the guy who's got open wounds on his face, who's been living under a bridge, who tells me he's HIV positive, then shakes my hand with an open sore on his hand. How do I love people like this? How do I go into situations where I just want to weep and walk away, and everyone else is just seeming to walk past us like it's not there, but this woman is living with her 9-month-old under a bridge next to my house? How do I move myself into that reality and go, God, please let your kingdom come into this mess? Because this is not the way that you made it. It's the way we made it, and it's not how you intended it. I want you to know that what came from that, years of that, was what was mentioned before. Truly a movement of people. I was not the only leader in it, not saying that, but a movement of people who were challenged to trust Jesus to be the provision and the answer for every hurt, hang up, habit, addiction, whatever it may be, lifestyle, whatever it may be. He taught me, he challenged me, and he said, if you are going to be part of my kingdom community, it will cost you to actually give people your schedule, to actually listen, to actually smell that stench of the man who hasn't had a shower in months while you break bread and meat and have a meal together, and take him, by the way, into a restaurant that they don't like him begging in and give him money to buy his bread so they can't kick him out, so that in him something resonates. Oh yeah, they're not better than me. This guy with me is actually figuring out how to get on my level, not just throw some change at me. You follow? These are the kind of people that follow Jesus Christ. I don't know what you heard. I don't know what people told you. How am I on time, by the way? I'm already over. Okay, here's what I want to say, guys. Let's just land it. All of us have a choice. You don't have to live like this. You don't have to let God in. He's invited you to live a life of costly, radical kingdom community. I'm standing before you saying that the payoff, by the way, it's not about how much we get paid back. God's not a slot machine. But the payoff is incredibly awesome. Not only when you see a woman who cannot walk get up and get out of a wheelchair. That's pretty cool. Not only when you see blind people literally see when you say the name of Jesus and pray for their life. Also, too, when the drunk, stinky, living under a bridge guy wraps his arm around you and says, "You have been so great in my life. What's your name again?" It's right there too, guys. It's the divine invading the ordinary. And what I'm talking to you about right here at Dialo, in this city, as a millennial generation, I'm asking you this. What do you take? Do you take challenge? Do you take the challenge that I've offered, that God has clearly offered, to become a community that expresses the love of God and the truth of Christ's actual resurrection as witnesses to the goodness and the love of God to people, to become disciples of Jesus Christ, that his kingdom may come? Or you take the other pill. You got options, guys. We live in a world full of them. Matter of fact, you can jump out of that window right now. A guy named Eutychus did it from 3 stories high one time when Paul was preaching, and Paul had to raise him from the dead. But that's just in the book of Acts. I don't know why you read about it. You have options. The other pill is this. You can read your books. I love books. I love Oxford. I love education. But you don't have to get in the nitty-gritty. You don't have to get down into people's stuff. And you certainly don't have to come together and be real. Come on, telling me your stuff? I gotta see you here next week. The other option is keep the facade up. Go ahead. Go ahead. It's gonna break my heart and God's, because you've been invited into something where heaven invades earth and God transforms lives, even in the hardest trials, guys. And you get to know God and be real. So, in the end, one day, we will see his majestic face and we will see the eyes that burn with the fiery love of God who made us, loves us, and desires to know us and be with us. And one day we're going to stand before him and he's not going to ask, "How many lattes did you have and great books did you read?" He's going to ask what he asks in Matthew 25 by the words of Jesus. He's going to either ask, "Where were you?" Or he's going to say, "Thank you for clothing me when I was naked. Thank you for fellowshipping with me when I was in prison and had no one and was isolated. Thank you for putting clothes on my back when I had nothing. Thank you for fellowshipping, for being a community of my Father's kingdom with me when I was in every eye and in every heart that was struggling on this earth. Rich, poor, black, white, don't matter, guys. That's what he's going to ask me. So I'm going to stand before you and say this. I want to see communities like this lit up for the renown and the sake and the glory of Jesus Christ across the earth. This is the message of the Bible in the New Testament. Guys, this is the love of God. I'm over time. Bless you. Thank you for having me here. I'm really honored to be with you tonight.
Why don't you pray for me?
Sure, absolutely. I'm going to pray and then fire away. Dear God, I just pray to you in the name of Jesus, Messiah. Lord, I come to you. We come together, those of us that want to put our faith in the fire, and we just say, God, would you be willing to actually make us your pen and put us in your hand and actually change the world around us, through us, but not by our cool ideas, but ones inspired by you, empowered by you, the Spirit of the living God. I ask you, Lord, to make this community one in the Spirit, one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make us one and show your manifold, many-colored, awesome, eccentric, brilliant wisdom through that process, Lord, and let there be change. I pray that all of us will become change agents as a community where we give radically and live extremely. Therefore, you actually can come and be God to people who are desperately seeking and needing you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, you were talking about lighting something up, and he was being lit from the back.
Yes.
Which was interesting because his hair kept moving up throughout the talk, as you can see the sweat going into the mobile. And but yeah, guys, just very quickly, if you don't know how it works, there's going to be chips carried in now, so please have some chips. And then there's also going to be coffee, so please feel free to move around if you want to and get some coffee and relax. And then yeah, let's fire away with questions. I must say, it's a good. You can't get a bigger challenge for a bunch of the Anuchas than a guy like Zach, who's challenging us with miracles that he's experienced. And then we're sitting here with half of the University of Pretoria, and then saying, "Yeah, the books and all that rubbish." So it's wonderful. So let's engage in that.
Right, thanks so much. I really appreciate that. So I'm just going to try and say what I heard in my own words. So one of the statements that's always been made is that WWJD, what would Jesus do? And in some way, I'm sort of hearing you saying, what would Jesus do if he was in my shoes in my community today? Would that sort of be part of it? Well, I sit at the university all the time. That's my job. I sit and read stuff and don't really engage with a lot of people. I work with stuff that don't talk back, which is why I like my job.
People that don't talk back.
No, well, a computer. Sometimes you have to engage people. It's just some of the things you have to do. Engineer anyway. But one of the things is something I've heard often is maybe that. Well, it's fine that you do your job, but what you should actually be doing is going out and doing ministry or something. That's actually sort of the job that you should be doing. That is real Christianity. It's not sitting behind a computer trying to find out how to mine better, something like that. And although I hear about the miracles that are happening, what is very interesting is a passage we covered this morning is when the lame man was let down through the roof.
Sure.
In Mark, Jesus saw this and he saw the faith of the friends and it moved him deeply. And then he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Which is very interesting because he was a lame man. One of his biggest desires would probably have been to walk. But God says, "Look, your biggest desire is not really to walk. It is that your sins be forgiven." So these are just some of the thoughts that I have, and I just like a response on that.
Well, my response is yes. because you said about four things, and one is, you know, let me say this. Please don't listen to me talk. Let me say, make two statements about your current situation and your job. One, the kingdom of God doesn't exclude introverts or people who have to work behind computers. It values them. And God, creatively, inside you, the creator, will always create opportunities to engage and to, like you said, minister to people in your everyday comings and goings. I've seen him do it for every kind of person. That's my first thought. Second thought, Mark, yes. What follows the forgiveness of God? You know, he says your sins are forgiven. What comes next?
Life.
He's healed. He gets up and takes up his mat and walks, right?
Yeah.
So, no, he's healed first, actually. He stands up. That's what's interesting. Is that correct, Mike? He stands up, he's healed first. And then he says, just so you know, I'm the Son of God, your sins are forgiven. That really caused the ruckus. The other way around, yeah? Sorry, so first he's forgiven. Yeah? Yeah, so what I would say, I mean, I think what you're saying is, you're basically going back to the basics of, like, what would Jesus do in my here and now? How would he act? And I just want to say, like, yes. You don't have to have a certain personality type or a certain story to just ask God for how he would engage in real culture creatively in your daily comings and goings. And I think you said a last bit about, what was the very last thing you said?
Well, that was just part of that story, that the deepest desire, our deepest desire is fulfilled in Christ. It's
sure.
It's not something physically that happens to us that might be that. So he is the ultimate novelty in the sense that he's the true joy, he's what we desire. That's why I guess he says you should not have idols, because they cannot fulfill the way that I fulfill. So that's
good.
That's just something.
Couldn't agree with you more. Thank you.
Hello, Zach.
Hey, how are you, Peter?
Good.
Simon, son of Jonah.
I'm going to ask a community question as a very nice guy, but admittedly a pompous prick. I like to host elaborate, organized dinners with selected guests. The idea of hosting community does not excite me, since it might include people I dislike. So I've got one of two options. Should I, one, pray that God change my heart to be open, or two, be obedient and expect some change in my own heart?
Repeat option one again. You've got two before you.
The first one, pray that God change my heart. The second one, be obedient and expect change.
You know what, man? I think those are awesome questions. And I would say the answer to one is do it. And the answer to two is do it. Because, yes, pray and expect change. That's the weirdest thing about prayer. I know everyone's a little bit comfortable with it because Christians do it in churches. But prayer is weird. If you weren't here right now for this event and you walked in the room and you saw me praying, talking to an invisible God out loud, who you can't see, maybe rejoicing, maybe weeping, maybe just sitting here. Guys, prayer is weird. What we need to get about this commodity of faith, Peter, is this, that when we pray, we should definitely expect a change in us and around us and our circumstances. Therefore, the answer to should I pray and expect God to do something in me is absolutely yes every time. There's not a reason not to pray with expectation. The second thing is, if you see yourself gathering people who are completely of certain types, like you mentioned, and maybe you would be like Jesus, and, you know, in his day it was the tax collector and the prostitute and this and that, and you look at segments of people and you go, I'm going to invite them to an elaborate meal, an elaborate dinner, and it makes me uncomfortable, but I want to see what happens, and I want to somehow resemble the love of God in the moment, then I would say, man, there's always a point for all of us, regardless of background or personality type. We've got to go for it, because that's the same as that prayer. It's expecting him to change us as we go. And I think people would absolutely love your meal.
Yeah.
Thank you, Peter. That was a great question.
For me?
Yeah. Hello. Hi, Jack. Zach, I've grown up for a number of years with the idea of community. It's not a new concept to
sure.
me. I also live in South Africa, and I don't know why you know Pretoria, but Pretoria East. So how we live in Pretoria East, we have high walls.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not too sure now whether it's to keep us inside or to keep other people outside. That's what I'm getting confused about.
I have picked up on that in my time.
Yeah. I have friends that come over from Europe, and they're quite amazed at it. In the high walls, so it seems difficult.
As an American, it blows me away. I thank you for giving me permission to say that safely, because you said it first.
Right. Zach, in practice,
yes, sir.
How does community work in such a community? When
Man.
People were amazed yesterday because I went and looked after my next door neighbor. He has a bit of a drinking problem. And they were amazed. And I thought to myself, why amazed? Isn't that what everybody does? Apparently not. So how does you gave us practical in the scriptures, which I know well, but in reality, the harsh reality, how do I live in community? How do I sit with a guy like Duncan, and I say to him, Duncan, well, I don't want to borrow his car, that's for sure. But
I don't even want to borrow my car.
No details needed after that statement.
You know, what you're saying, it's radical. It's so different to how I think. I don't know if other people can relate to me, but how I think it. That's great. I'll be nice to you at a certain time of the day, a certain time of the week, but then I want to go home, I want to close my gates, and I want to live my life. How does that work in practice?
Do I have permission to start with a spiritual somersault, seemingly, and then bring it down to reality and get some practical? In Ephesians, there's that scripture that you probably know. It says, Christ came and in his body tore down the wall between, he says, the Jew and the Gentile. That might seem pretty hyper-spiritual, but in all reality, God became a human, so that's kind of like you becoming a microscopic bug. Right? Came into our reality, smashed every wall that we thought we had down. Clearly, in his death, tore down the wall. You need to understand this. Culturally, ethnically, gender-wise, and particularly spiritually, from what the Jews owned and were so proud of, Christ tore that wall down between them and, at that time, the rest of the known world, the Roman world, etc. You said Pretoria is a place where we have many walls and people were impressed just because you took care of your neighbor. Part of the answer to your question is in the example you just gave. It's got to start somewhere. I said this earlier. One of the most important things in costly community is to ask God this. God, I'm willing. I'm just not equipped or able. I don't have all the answers or what to do. So would you, I've found this to be the most effective thing. Would you, if you're really the creator, you made us all intricately. If I really want to see your creativity and you're inside my life, you live through me, give me creative ideas for how you, Jesus, would break down the walls between me and people of other people in my neighborhood, people of other backgrounds, people who speak other languages. I mean, the landscape you guys live in is such an interest, it is beyond interesting. I go all over the world and I don't think I've seen a place where the dynamics on every level are so incredibly interesting. You know, if we talk about socioeconomics and spiritually and languages and culture, I'm not here to talk about that, but I'm saying that the prayer is this: God, would you give me creative ideas for how to tear down those walls? And it's got to start somewhere, just like it did, just with your neighbor. I personally have practically seen God use everything from events where you gather people, like you've probably seen before, churchy type stuff. Seen him use that. As I've seen everything from that to meeting people in hot tubs at the gym and that becoming a way to form community. How weird is that? That's so weird. But God's creative. So I just want to say, here's the answer ultimately. Wherever you go, there is where Matthew 28, where Jesus commissioned us with his authority to creatively, in our daily comings and goings, break those walls down. So the prayer is, God, how do I break this wall down? You know, can I give you one idea? If I haven't really helped you yet, maybe this will. We do a little bit of this, and I know a guy who does a lot of this. Go around your neighborhood, or new neighborhoods if you can find new developments particularly, and just take a walk. And when you take a walk, pray. Pray for the people who have moved into the homes. Pray for the people who have moved out of the homes. And if you feel that God leads you to give some encouragement to someone who will be moving into a home, or maybe the gates, maybe the wall's already up, and you can't even move into the home, walk up the driveway to check it out while it's being built. If you can, do this. Okay, then don't. Then get as close as possible to their threshold of their home that's going to be defensive. Find a rock, a brick, whatever. Don't worry about if this is going to be found next week or in 10 generations. And put that encouragement that you feel like God gives you, pray for them. Pray for who's going to move in there, whoever that may be, and put that on a piece of paper. I have seen this work in radical stories and testimonies about people who discovered this. Put that piece of paper as close as you can to the entrance to their property or their home. And when someone moves in, one day, somebody discovers an encouragement that you felt like God prompted you to write for their family or their home to bless their life. And that is such an easy way in neighborhoods. And I understand what you're saying. There are walls. Second thing I would say practically is this. Since you have these type of communities and you're going, how do I really dig in? The question is this. Where do people congregate? Always the question. I don't care if it's coffee houses, the gym, you don't have Starbucks, but you know what I mean. Places, third spaces where people come, right in here. Let me tell you what. I have a friend who's a missionary. Do you know Jamie Winship? He's a missionary. He moved back to the States from living in Indonesia, and he had all this success and all this whatever, and he's living in D.C., and he goes, God, how do I reach people? Where are the people? And he felt like God told him to just go to the McDonald's in his neighborhood. He didn't even like McDonald's. You know what he did, man? And this is what I'm going to tell you as an answer. He was consistent. He picked up on patterns. He paid attention. He asked God for creative ways to just draw fellowship and relationship. So he realized, it's 6:30 a.m. every morning. This crowd comes through. About 7, these guys come through. And he realized that in between like 7 and 9 a.m., that's when the guys who had a lot of time, not the American rush mentality, they went there every day and drank their coffee, and most of them already conversed and knew each other. So he sat at the same table every day, ate the same thing, and just waited. Within, I don't know what it was, 2 weeks to a month, he had a table full of like 13 guys meeting every morning who had come to him, literally, to ask him, why are you in here every morning? So consistency and paying attention to where people are matters. Does that help some people? I mean, just practically? And so when that happened, he literally led all these people to Christ, and then they started doing it in other McDonald's, and we just kind of went from there. And, you know, I think it comes right down to, hey, God, where do you want to break a wall down by me going consistently into places where people are?
Zach, can I say something?
Yes, sir.
Join a salsa class. Join a French class. Join a gym and just get into that community. Can you say something? I got a bunch of friends who live in Pretoria East. They've got a plot of land. They've got 10 houses on there. They live community. They share the same lawnmower. They save a lot of money. People go there to live for free. People who have nowhere to live, they can go there and live. And they've started a community where they're sharing with one another. How important is that? I mean, this whole thing of sharing, loving one another, looking, humbling yourself, looking out for each other, it's very attractive.
So attractive. Nothing like it.
That's Acts chapter 2. They shared everything.
Right.
Problem with trust. I have a group of friends in Stellenbosch and I was starting to do this. But, holding, do you trust? Do I give all my money to this thing? Do I sell whatever? What do you say?
Did everyone hear Mike's question?
Yeah.
There's actually a group doing this in East Pretoria, you said?
Yeah.
All right, let's talk about this because, again, what I spoke to you from tonight that I didn't go into for another hour because I shouldn't, I wish I could, was actually to tell you the story of what has happened in Atlanta. So our first group of students, it wasn't an organization, guys, it was organic, not organized, it was extremely chaotic. People just started coming around because we were grappling with this issue, exactly what you're talking about, Mike, of actually giving of what we have. Now remember, college students don't usually have a whole lot financially on them.
It's easy for them, yeah.
Beer money, that's it. Somehow they always get that. But yeah, here's the question though for them, when people have little or when people have a lot. I had mostly middle class white suburbanites attracted to this at first. Even though the context was absolutely different. They were commuting into school and getting the heck out of there as soon as they could, right? Then they started coming around and listening to me and a few other guys say, we're going to try this. And I think my answer to your question is this. One, I've tried it and done it and seen what God can do with it. And the truth is, I think what people are afraid of is trusting, not ultimately other people. We think we can't trust people. Actually, we can't quite trust God and make that leap and really give of ourselves, give of our energy, give of our time, give resource. But the thing we're missing is this. Dr. Martin Luther King picked it up in the Civil Rights Movement. Kingdom economics are so exponential when you selflessly give that God always makes sure no one's in need when we're all willing to give. I did not say, Mike, that this is going to be easy. If anything, I try to make it very clear that it's going to be costly. But what I'm saying, I think I heard your question to be, what do you say about that for people who know of such a community down the road but can't quite bring themselves to that? And my answer would be this. Get close to the fire. You don't have to get in it. Just find out what it feels like to get warm. Get around those guys. Get in a relationship with them. See how they're doing it. If you don't know how to do something, find somebody who's doing it and just see what they're not only what they're doing perfect. They're not heroes, guys. See what their challenges are. So that would be my simple answer to that. And you know, guys, you live once. Try it. Seriously. I mean, you can only lose everything by giving everything away. Try it, I would say. You know, I mean, I know that different personalities, some of us are raised in such ways that's so hard to break out of. But, you know, get around people that are trying it, man, because there's nothing, like you said, so contagious as this kingdom community of selfless living. And, you know, it's cliche, guys, but cliches are a cliche for a reason. And you can't outgive God. Try it. We've tried that experiment in Atlanta, too. Everybody try to give every time. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, give most things he said, and then he gave a little caveat. There's one thing that bothered me when I was in the streets. Give to anyone, verbatim, give to anyone who asks of you. Give what? Time, money, your schedule, everything, right? And all I'm saying is this. We tried that as an experiment. We took that on as a community. Do you know how hard it is to get just 10 people to just give to whoever who asks? Even if it's these leftover fries, it's just hard to get people to do. And you know what, man? They did it. And nobody in that community to this day is not thriving, to my knowledge. Do you know what I mean? I mean, you just can't give them. So I think, one, get around people who are actually doing it, even if you're afraid of it. Let the fire warm you a little bit and see if it enculturates you and gives you the faith and the bolstered, you know, boldness to do it, to try it. And then two, give. Start giving. See what happens. Hope that helps, Mike. Thank you. Great question.
Guys, I would love to continue talking, but we are 15 minutes past our time, and you are to blame, Zach. But before I blame you, let me just thank you so much.
Yeah, absolutely.
You can stand up if you want to.
Sure.
He's very short, so it doesn't make much of a difference. But the passion of this guy is amazing, and. And you know what? You talked about just getting a little bit warmer. And I can honestly say that just hanging around you has had that effect on me in terms of trying to see what it's like to really live radically, to treat this life as a gift and everything we have as a gift. And I want to just thank you so much.
Absolutely.
For that. And he's going to the States tomorrow to go back to his wife, Bethany, and your...
Selah, our daughter.
How old?
Selah is a year old. You can imagine me and a girl, little girl. She's kind of fun. And another one on the way. The day after I get home, my jet lag day, we find out the gender of the second one. So
okay.
We're becoming
a
little...
That's an awe moment. Just awe.
Yeah. You just,
aww.
Even if you don't like me, you kind of have to... That's a moment.
Yeah. You can't do that.
Thank you,
so,
man.
So Zach, thank you so much. Let's keep on the...